Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
Paul is shown great hospitality by a prominent man on the island of Malta by the name of Publius. In the course of his three-day visit, Paul cures this man's father of a very serious ailment. Word soon spreads to all of the island, and many more are brought and healed of various diseases. This miraculous activity, along with Paul's being protected from the venomous snake near the fire that we studied last week, allow Paul and Luke and Aristarchus to share the good news that Jesus has come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Luke tells us that the people were thankful, sending Paul and his companions off with all they needed. And that's no small step, because we need to remember there were 276 shipwrecked men who were there on that island now with nothing but what they wore on their backs. Now, Luke gives us no details about what Paul preached here on the Isle of Malta, nor the reaction of those citizens to the gospel. However, history tells us that they left their mark, and the Spirit used them in a mighty way. Publius would go on to be the first bishop of this island, who was, according to church traditions, martyred in 125 A.D. Over the next 600 years, the church on this tiny island grew strong enough to be able to survive a Muslim occupation that lasted three centuries. After the Muslims were expelled, Malta was ruled by a series of knights, then conquered by the French under Napoleon. They spent many years under British rule and finally became an independent country in 1964. As I pointed out last week, today this little island nation is the eighth most densely populated country on the planet, with over 400,000 people, of which an astonishing 98% are Roman Catholics. Now think about that, after 300 years of Muslim domination. Now, before we become too judgmental as good reformers, I would point out that no-fault divorce only came to this island in 2011, and abortion is still illegal in all circumstances. I suspect that even with all of the errors and constraints of Rome, more people hear the gospel in Malta on a regular basis than do folks here in our Sacramento Valley. The important point is that Paul's shipwreck on this island, directed by the Holy Spirit, and the miracles provided by the Spirit, which drew attention to the gospel, have had a major impact on this tiny island. And I would submit that it is a small picture of how the kingdom of Jesus is going to fill the whole earth. Now, we'll talk more about how the Spirit works within the church to spread the kingdom in the coming weeks as Luke draws his account to a close. But for this morning, I do want to focus on the issue of miracles, because there is so much confusion in this area today, especially in American churches. We have seen a lot of miracles in the book of Acts. And that is exactly what Jesus foretold would happen. After Jesus sent the 70 of his disciples out by twos, they came back rejoicing. We read in Luke's Gospel at chapter 10, verse 17, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy. And nothing by any means, or shall by any means, hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, of course, we see here a strong hint from Jesus about the balance that we are to have regarding miraculous events. The Holy Spirit uses them, He uses those who comprise the church to spread the kingdom. We are His means. But we are to find our real joy not in the miracles that we see here on earth, but the miracle that lasts for all eternity, our salvation. We see a similar promise from Jesus at the end of Mark's Gospel regarding miracles in the midst of His rebuking the disciples for their unbelief and giving them the Great Commission. In verse 15 of Luke, Mark's final chapter, we read, And He said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In My name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. We see here Jesus telling them that miracles would happen and that they would assist them in spreading the good news, in their being His witnesses. We have seen, as we've gone through the book of Acts, all of these things. We've seen the saints speak in foreign languages. We've seen them casting out demons, healing the sick, and even surviving snake bites here in the book of Acts. The big question that we must face is whether such miracles can or must continue today. As we often see, as we've studied these doctrines, there is a clear biblical road that we should follow. And that road, as usual, has a couple of very dangerous ditches on either side. The proper biblical road is traveled when we understand and remember the purpose and source of such miracles. They are demonstrations of the power of the Holy Spirit as He carries out His mission to fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. They are completely under His control, and He can do them whenever and wherever He chooses. To deny this is to deny the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit. That's the biblical understanding. That's the biblical road. So what are the two ditches that we must avoid? The first ditch is seen in the pride of Simon. If you remember, Simon was the man here in the book of Acts who sought to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit from Peter, so that he could impress people. This sin comes when people decide that they can control when and where the Spirit of God will perform. We see this today with many miracle workers who claim to have special access to God's power. And I would submit that there's a full range here. You have everything from outright charlatans who know that what they do is fraudulent, to sincere folks who think that we must have miraculous signs to see the power of the kingdom advance or to know that people are really saved. This is certainly the error that we see in many charismatic circles, where one must speak in tongues to demonstrate that they really, really have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is wrong in two ways when you consider it biblically. First, the tongues of Acts that they often refer to were speaking in a foreign language. A foreign language that the speaker did not understand, but that someone else did. Not the prayer language that Paul discusses later in 1 Corinthians. We see these tongues, or these types of tongues, manifested as the gospel first goes to the Jews in Jerusalem. We see them again when it goes to the Samaritans. And finally, as the gospel is taken to the Gentiles. Once this reach of the gospel, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, the Gentiles, just as Jesus predicted, has been confirmed, this sign fades away, and the gospel is now presented in the native language of those that we go to. As we continue to do today with the many translations of the Bible into foreign languages. Now, could the Holy Spirit still give someone such a gift today? Well, yes, He could, if there was such a need. But I suspect that if He calls someone to be a missionary to France, He's going to expect them to learn French, not wait until the gift of tongues comes upon him when he's in Paris so he can talk to the locals. We see a similar situation with the other miracles that Jesus promised. They do follow these early disciples to confirm the power of the gospel and their authority. And this was especially important for those who would be the authors that the Spirit would use to finish the canon of Scripture, giving us the New Testament. But now that the Scriptures are complete, they are the authority that we turn to authenticate the work of the kingdom. We see this clearly in Peter's final letter that we read often here at Church of the King. Peter's desire as he writes his final letter is to leave the saints with a great confidence in the faith after he has died. And in the first chapter, he reminds them that he and the other disciples were eyewitnesses of the ministry of Jesus. And he uses the transfiguration as his great example of what he had seen. Now, I want you to think about that. Peter and John were able to go with Jesus when he went up on the mountain. Jesus was transformed before them, not before their eyes because they were sleeping, but he was transformed so that they saw him in his glorious state. He was found chatting with Moses and Elijah. Now, can you think of any miraculous experience that could top that today? I mean, it kind of makes miracle healing services seem a little blasé, don't they? Okay? Come tonight, Jesus, in his transformed state, is going to visit us with Moses and Elijah. Now, that would be exciting if we were looking for experiences. But you see, what does Peter do? Peter does not tell us to go and try to have such experiences. No, rather, he points us to the Scriptures. He says in verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Yeah, there were miracles, and God moved in history, but God gave us His sure word. And that's where we're to turn. There were a great many miracles performed and witnessed by those who gave us the Scriptures. But the greatest work of the Spirit was giving us God's revelation, just as He intended us to have it, and preserving it for us down through the centuries. And sadly, there are many today that still hold to this use of miracles, demanding that there be miracles to confirm that God is at work in a person's life. But both of these errors, along with a long history of abuses in the Roman and Orthodox churches about saints and miracles that I don't have time to present in detail, these have driven many into the ditch on the other side of the biblical road. Remember, the biblical road is that the Holy Spirit is in control. We want to have control of Him in this ditch. And this horrifies some people. And rather than return to the biblical road, they enter the other ditch. Many today, especially in Reformed circles, hold to the view that all miraculous activity on the part of the Holy Spirit has ceased. That solves the problem of those folks in the ditch, doesn't it? They can't abuse the miraculous anymore because there is no miraculous. But the problem is, they hold such a view without a single verse in support of their position. Now again, I think that many are sincere in their desire to avoid. They see what's going on in the other ditch. But if you end up in either ditch, you find yourself in error in regard to what the Bible teaches. And we can avoid, Lord willing, both ditches if we remember who is in control of such miracles and why He uses them. Jesus promised that the Comforter would be sent. And the book of Acts is the story of how He will fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. That's the lessons we are to learn. As part of His work, He uses tongues to confirm the advance of the gospel. He uses miracles to confirm the authority of the early church leaders and to draw attention to the preaching of the gospel. Today, Jesus is still on the throne, and the Holy Spirit is still filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. Today, the 400,000 plus citizens of Malta do not need to have someone perform a few miracles to introduce them to Christianity. They have had almost 2,000 years of history to draw upon, and the freedom to read the Bible in their own language and to attend church on any Lord's Day. If one of them today rejects the gospel, they are truly without excuse. They're not going to be able to go before God's throne and say, you know, if you'd have just healed somebody in my family like you did for Publius, I would have believed. Doesn't work that way. Much of this requires an understanding of maturity. Maturity of individuals and the maturity of the church as a whole. You see, there's often, looking at the individual first, real excitement in the heart and mind of a new convert. They might even experience God in some very special ways. I can remember, hope I don't embarrass him too much, but my son David, when he was a little bit younger than Hank, and if you've seen Hank's little charge, he got that from his dad. And David loved the charge too. And we were visiting some friends that lived in Orinda, had a beautiful home on a gorgeous little creek, but it was pretty rustic. And they had taken a little dominion. They'd fixed up their backyard, and they had a picnic area. And they had some concrete that sloped down toward the creek, and then there was a fence. The problem was the fence had about a 2-foot space at the bottom. And the concrete just dropped off, I don't know, 6 or 10 feet into the creek. We had the horror that all of you probably as young parents have suffered, watching a child do something just outside of your reach. David took one of his charges toward the creek and about 4 or 5 feet from it tripped and began to roll to the edge. And Linda and I both looked at it and said, hope he doesn't die because he's going over the edge. There was no way to stop him. And literally, when he reached the point of the fence, he stopped. He just stopped. I think guardian angels are real. Spirit can use something else if he wants to, but that was a miracle. Okay, and David is with us today because of that miracle. And we have 4 covenant children in our congregation because of that miracle. So they are real, and they still happen today. But you see, as we mature, God not only begins to refine us with exciting experiences, yes, but discipline, chastisement. We don't like that as much as the experiences. You know, the experiences are a lot more fun. Teach me another lesson like that, God. not one about how I had to straighten out my finances. That was no fun at all. But you see, we still possibly have that. But God expects us to grow in our understanding and our trust as individuals and corporately. And if we try to return in a wrong way to the excitement of the early days, I'm not talking about not being excited about being a Christian, but that enthusiasm that came with a new conversion, if we try to return to those early days, that can be a very serious step in the wrong direction. Think about it this way. If Sam or Chase or one of our young men about their age, Noah, Mark, if they went home this afternoon and started to grab a baby bottle and curled up on the couch to have a little milk, would you be concerned? Okay? And yet, when Hank goes home to take his nap and takes the bottle, is that a problem? No. You see, there are some things that are real blessings at a young age that are not so good if you try to do them later on. And I would submit that we see examples of this in the Scriptures, if we have eyes to see, where God's example, God's people were miraculously fed in the wilderness with manna for 40 years. But they were expected to grow their own food when they entered the Promised Land. There came a time that the manna stopped, and God said, "Now it's time for you to be mature and responsible." What would we have thought of a young Israelite who prayed for and went out in the morning looking for manna as proof that God was real in his life? That's pretty sad. And yet, a lot of what is presented today in trying to validate our faith is no different. You see, we can see this right here in the island of Malta in our text. The Holy Spirit gives Paul special power for a time. We can still read, if you read the Voice of the Martyrs or any of the reports from missionaries overseas, the Holy Spirit hasn't stopped doing miraculous things. After 2,000 years of Christian civilization, there are now competent physicians within easy reach of every single citizen on the Isle of Malta. And we take that for granted. You see, it is a glorious picture of the advance of Christendom, even with the ups and downs of that island's history. At the end of his epistle, James clearly teaches that we can and should have miracles in the church. And he uses the example of illness, the very thing we saw on the island of Malta. At verse 14 he says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." James is here talking about real biblical faith. What is the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man? He says in verse 17, Elijah was such a man. He was a man with a nature like ours. Wait a minute, I thought he was a special prophet with special gifts. No, James says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. But it's important that we notice the focus of where James is leading us in this conclusion. Because in verse 19 he says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." You see, salvation is the real miracle that we see over and over and over again as the Holy Spirit fills the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. Soul after soul after soul, responding to the preaching of the gospel, turning from darkness to light. This was the focus. that Jesus was reminding his disciples to have when he told them to remember that their names were written in heaven. These are the miracles that we should pray for. These are the miracles that the Great Commission calls upon us to participate in. And James reminds us that we need the faith of Elijah to believe that God can make such changes in a person's heart. May we be those to whom God grants such faith.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com.